like for you to take your Bibles tonight. Go with me to Genesis 39. I hope you're enjoying this study in the life of Joseph. I certainly have been, and we look forward to picking up where we left off in his life. We're going to start at the tail end of Genesis 39, but we'll work our way through chapter 40 tonight. While you're turning there, let me tell you that Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a Russian-born, Nobel Prize-winning author, famous for speaking against the repressive Soviet Union. His most famous work was entitled The Gulag Archipelago, in which he exposed the horrors of Soviet labor camps. In one of those chapters, Solzhenitsyn painfully describes his spiritual awakening, how he came to God in one of those camps. He wrote these words: "It was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, not between classes, not between political parties either, but right through every human heart. So bless you, prison, for having been in my life." Solzhenitsyn would have never chosen prison for himself, but the lessons he learned there would propel him to a life of great influence and importance. So much so that he would later look back and say, "Bless you, prison, for having been in my life." Can you imagine? I think if we were to speak to an elderly Joseph with gray in his hair, that he might have said something very similar to Solzhenitsyn about the story we're going to study tonight. When we last left Joseph, he was triumphing over temptation in Genesis 39. And though he did everything right, his life blew up anyway. You ever been there? Mrs. Potiphar continued to show her lack of character by lying about Joseph, and Potiphar showed his lack of character by believing her. Let's pick up the reading in Genesis 39, verse 20. "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." I want you to notice at the end of verse 20, and underline this if you would in your Bible, "and he was there in prison." He was there in prison. And I want you to notice the last phrase of verse 23. "And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." Connect those two things. I want to speak to you tonight from Genesis 39 and 40 from the life of Joseph on the subject, prospering in prison. Let's pray, may we? Father, we thank you so much for the ministry we've already received tonight. Thank you for the singing and the praise that we got to offer you. Thank you for the wonderful time of prayer we had where we came boldly into your presence. Lord, I pray as we open your word that you would open our hearts. Give every person here a word from you as long as they have ears to hear. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Adrian Rogers once said, "God's plan is not to give you an easy life. God's plan is to give you an effective life." That statement was certainly true in the life of Joseph, and it's true in the lives of all of those that God uses in a great way. David said in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." At the beginning of Genesis 39, it says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord made him to prosper." At the end of the chapter, it says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord made it to prosper." I love that. Because in other words, nothing that happened in Genesis 39 did one thing to derail God's purpose for Joseph's life. Mrs. Potiphar didn't slow Joseph's life down. Potiphar didn't slow Joseph's life down. And Joseph isn't prospering in spite of the terrible things that have happened to him. Don't miss it. Joseph is prospering because of the terrible things that have happened to him. If we are to truly live effective lives, not easy lives, we're going to have prison experiences. And God wants us to prosper even while we're in those prisons. So I want us to learn three things very quickly tonight from Joseph's example about prospering in prison. If you're going to prosper in prison, you need three things. I want you to notice, first of all, if you're going to prosper in prison, you have to practice the presence of God. You have to practice the presence of God. That's what it says in verse 20. It says, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. Now, look in verse 2 of the same chapter, a few verses earlier. It says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Look at verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Look at verse 21. We read it. But the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 23, the very last part. The Lord was with Joseph. Are you noticing a repeated theme here? God's trying to get something through to us. The Lord was with him. Let me tell you why this phrase is so important. This phrase is so important because it is no stretch to say that the defining characteristic of Joseph's life was that God was with him. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching on the life of Joseph, and he says this, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. So when you think about the life of Joseph, you don't need to think necessarily about the coat of many colors. You don't need to think first and foremost about him triumphing over temptation or even saving the world. The Bible says the defining characteristic of Joseph's life was that God was with Joseph. Now don't miss this. There is a real sense in which the presence of God is everywhere. Isn't that true? We believe in an omnipresent God. He's everywhere present. There's not a place in this universe stretching down to the lowest cavern and deepest hell that you could go to run from the presence of God. Just ask Jonah. God's presence is everywhere, but don't miss it. Very few people are consciously aware of the presence of God. Joseph's father, Jacob, in Genesis 28, comes to a place called Bethel. He has a dream about a ladder that stretches up to heaven and God standing above it. After he awoke, he said, the presence of the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. In other words, God had been there all the time. But something happened in the life of Jacob, to make him conscious of God's presence. Let me illustrate it if I can. My college pastor used to illustrate this point like this. He used the illustration of radio waves. Racing through this room right now are hundreds of radio waves. And if you had a radio turned to the right frequency, you would immediately be aware of the presence of a radio station that had been previously invisible. You could tune to a good station and hear some good Christian music or some preaching, perhaps. You could turn to a terrible station that had hellish things on it. But turning into the frequency would make you aware of a presence that was otherwise invisible to you. Please don't miss this. In this room tonight, there are people tuned in to God. Their hearts have been stirred up through the singing. While some were praying and sang the same old prayers and just reading names off a list very coldly, others were entering into the presence of God. They were interceding. Some tonight will hear a sermon. Some will hear a message from God. It all depends on whether you're consciously aware of God's presence right now. He's here. Are you tuned in? You know, you never read about God being with Joseph until he gets to Egypt. Isn't that amazing? The first part of his life where he's with his father, you never read one thing about God. It's not until Joseph is stripped of the things of this world that he learns how precious the presence of God truly is. Isn't that the case in our lives? It's generally not until things have been stripped from us, not until we get sick or we lose a loved one or have some kind of financial setback, until we step back and say, God was with me the entire way, but now I'm tuned in and I realize how precious His presence is. When we get to prison, and maybe you're there tonight, when we get to prison, we need to know that God is with us. I don't think Joseph would have made it. I don't think he would have stayed faithful. I don't think he would have stayed encouraged if he didn't have the rock-solid conviction that God was with him, if he wasn't practicing the presence of God. We need to know that God is with us. We need to experience His presence. I know of no better way to live consciously aware of God's presence than to begin every day in prayer and Bible reading. Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, was one of the busiest men on the face of the earth. He used to rise at 3 or 4 every morning because it was the only moment in his day he could be undisturbed and spend some quiet moments with God. He wrote famously, "Do not have your concert first and then tune your instrument afterwards. Begin the day with the Word of God in prayer and get first of all into harmony with Him." One of my favorite poems says, "I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and His presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered. All day long He stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned from many a troubled way. You must seek Him in the morning if you want Him through the day." You know, when we're in prison, it can feel like God is a million miles away, can't it? He's not. He's with us. And can I challenge you? If we are going to prosper in the prison times of our life, we must know that God is with us, and we must live consciously aware of His presence. When is the last time throughout the busyness of your day? When was the last time, men, while you were at work, or ladies, while you were doing something at home, you stopped and became aware of the conscious presence of God in your life? If we're going to prosper in prison, we have to practice the presence of God. Notice, secondly, not only that, look at chapter 40, verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers," he was mad, "against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season in ward." Number two, if we're going to prosper in prison, we need to sympathize with the suffering of fellow prisoners. Sympathize with the suffering of fellow prisoners. This has always been quite an amazing story to me. Chapter 40 finds Joseph still in prison. And at some point in his stay, two very important individuals found themselves on the wrong side of the king. And it's a bad thing to be on the wrong side of the king when his name is Pharaoh and the country is Egypt. In verse 1, the word butler is the same word translated as cupbearer in Nehemiah chapter 1. So this butler was someone that stayed in the presence of the king almost constantly. He arranged all of his food. In those days, if you wanted to kill a monarch, the very best way to do it was to poison him. So if you were the butler, if you were the cupbearer, you were the most trusted person in the kingdom, because from your hand was the life and death of the king himself. The baker in this passage was someone that would have overseen all of the food that the king would eat. Now, we don't know what they did to offend the king, but whatever they did, he blamed them both, and they both ended up in the clink. Now, here I see the unseen hand again. Don't miss it. God working behind the scenes in the life of Joseph. Two trusted advisors that have day-to-day access to the king. And of all the prisons in the land of Egypt, they end up in Joseph's. And in all the cell blocks, in all the prisons, in all the land of Egypt, they end up in Joseph's. And under all of the prisoners that were in charge, guess whose charge these prisoners came to, they came to Joseph. Friend, that's no accident. God's at work. Now notice what it says in verse 4. It says, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. By the way, the captain of the guard was who? Potiphar. Many people think that Potiphar was the one that put these people in Joseph's prison on purpose. That's just a nugget there for you. And he served them. Isn't that amazing? We don't know how long Joseph has been in prison to this point. We know he was 17 when he went into Egypt, when he arrived at Potiphar's house, and then he was promoted to second in the kingdom at the age of 30. So for 13 years, Joseph was a servant in Potiphar's house and a servant in the prison. And in both places, notice this, what's he doing? He's serving. I have this written in the margin of my Bible, and it's very important. No man is fit to rule who has not first learned to serve. Let me ask you a question. How is Joseph, a shepherd, a country boy from Israel, going to be ready to rule an entire nation and manage the food of thousands of people? There's going to have to be quite an education, quite a learning. And God sends Joseph to be a slave in Potiphar's house, a very important man, where no doubt he learned many gifts of administration and leadership. And then he sends him to a prison where undoubtedly he was in charge of rationing the food for the people in that prison. Do you see what's going on here? God is teaching Joseph to serve so that he will be ready to lead. He's learning to lead a nation, and he's doing it in the schoolroom of service. Now, look at verse 5. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? Joseph is so sensitive to the needs of the prisoners that are under them that he notices when he walks by that two of them look sad. He asks them, why are you so sad? Now, folks, in my experience, that's a dangerous question. If you ask that question, you had better be ready to hear the answer. I smiled as I read that verse, because if anyone deserved to have a sad face, it was Joseph. If there was anyone that should have been broadcasting his sad sack story all over the prison, it was him. But here he is in great suffering, caring for and serving the other prisoners, so sensitive to their needs that he notices that they are sad. When you are practicing the presence of God and your heart is in tune with him, you'll be amazed how aware you'll be of the pain of fellow sufferers. When your heart's in tune with God, it will be in tune with the needs of other people. One of the surefire ways we know our hearts are not in tune with God is that we're focused so much on our own needs. Joseph not only has a position in the prison, he has a ministry there, doesn't he? We could say that Joseph had the very first prison ministry in all the pages of the Bible. What an attitude. What a cheerfulness. What an optimism. I'm reminded of a story I read about Thomas Edison. It was recorded by his son Charles, and it really is amazing, about a great catastrophe that happened in their life. One December evening, the cry of fire echoed through the plant. Spontaneous combustion had broken out in the film room. Within moments, all the packing compounds, celluloid for records, film, and other flammable goods had gone up with a whoosh. When I couldn't find Father, I became concerned. Was he safe? With all his assets going up in smoke, would his spirit be broken? He was 67. No age to begin anew. Then I saw him in the plant yard, running toward me. Where's Mom? He shouted. Go get her. Tell her to get her friends. They'll never see a fire like this again. Can you believe it? Rather than saying, oh God, what did I do to deserve this? 67 years I've faithfully lived my life, and this is what I get in return. He says, hey, son, get your mother. This is one unbelievable sight. Look at that fire. Edison's son continues. At 5:30 the next morning, when the fire was barely under control, he called his employees together and announced, we're rebuilding. One man was told to lease all the machine shops in the area. Another to obtain a wrecking crane from the Erie Railroad Company. Then almost as an afterthought, he added, oh, by the way, anybody know where we can get some money? Later on, he explained, you can always make capital out of disaster. We've just cleared out a bunch of old rubbish. We'll build bigger and better on these ruins. And Charles said with that, he rolled up his coat for a pillow, curled up on a table, and immediately fell asleep. What a story. What a perspective. In a similar way, as we look at the life of Joseph, prison has made Joseph better, not bitter. Here's a good and practical point for me to insert right here. Alleviating the suffering of others will invariably alleviate your own suffering. At the very least, listening to and loving others will take your eyes off your own trials, at least for a moment. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. When you're in the prison, sympathize with the suffering of fellow prisoners. Look at verse 8. And they said unto him, he asked why they were sad, they're going to tell him. We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. So the butler goes first. He tells the dream to Joseph. Joseph says, dreams can only be interpreted by God. Now, I'm glad Joseph, because of all of the dream business in his life, was not disillusioned with this ministry that God had given him. He was willing to interpret and be a blessing to this man if he could. As the butler gives his dream that he's had, Joseph gives the interpretation. And verse 14, he says something very human, doesn't he? He says, listen, you're getting out of here, and I know it. So when you do, would you please bring my case before Pharaoh so I can get out of this place? This just reminds us that Joseph is not some superhuman saint with a halo around his head. He wants out of that prison as fast as he can get out of there, all right? Many of us in times of suffering have prayed very similar prayers to God, haven't we, God? Please let it be over soon. Today will be the day. Will tomorrow be the day? I can't take much more of this. That's where Joseph is. The baker is so encouraged by Joseph's interpretation of the butler's dream that he gives Joseph a shot at his dream. And I don't think he's so encouraged at the outcome, verse 15. He said, Joseph goes on to tell the rest of his story. Look at verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, And behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And you need to read between the lines and see the smile on the baker's face as he anticipates good news from Joseph. Verse 18. And Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. So far, so good. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee." That took some guts, even to a man in prison. And I like that Joseph didn't change the message that God had sent. Here's Joseph doing what he can to be a blessing. Now continue to read. Verse 20. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Again, you need to read behind the scenes. Get between the lines. Everything's happened just the way that Joseph said it would. As he hears that the butler has been restored to his position and that the baker has been hanged just like the dream said he would, I think Joseph is packing his bag. He's getting all of his clothes together, his meager belongings. He's knocking doors on the cell block saying, "The butler's taking my case before Pharaoh. I'll be out of here soon. If I don't get to say bye later, I want to say bye now." And then comes the evening. And he thinks, well, it was Pharaoh's party. They were having a birthday. I'm sure he'll bring it up tomorrow. And then the next day. And then the next day. And then the next day. And word never comes. Look at chapter 41, verse 1. And it came to pass that at the end of 2 full years, word never came. Ever since he came to Egypt, all he had ever done was the right thing. And instead of being remembered and rewarded, he was forgotten for 2 more years. He had ministered and been a blessing to someone in a time of great need, and that person forgot him. That brings me to the last point. If you're going to prosper in prison, you have to learn to manage the mistreatment of other people. This story resonates, doesn't it? We all know what it is to do something kind for someone, and they forget about it. In small ways and in large ways. I don't know about you, but I at least try to be a courteous driver when I'm driving on Interstate 35 and I-20 and around the Fort Worth DFW Metroplex. When a person puts on their blinker, I generally try to slow down and let them in. You know what I really like? When I let someone in and it was obvious that I let them in, I like for them just to hold up a hand, say thank you. And boy, does it make me mad when they don't. So sometimes I just want to ram into them in the very back. I did something nice for you. The least you could say is thank you or acknowledge it. That small-scale mistreatment, we know of many more serious cases, don't we? We know of husbands and wives that sacrificed while their significant other was on the way to the top, only to have that person get to the top and drop them. We know of children abused by people they should have been able to trust. Parents whose heart were broken by a wayward child, or abandoned and left alone in their sunset years. And sometimes it seems that the very people that should be helping us in our prisons, making our loads lighter in times of suffering, are the very people hurting us and burdening us more. Here's where we need to relate to the life of Joseph. I know our world is not filled with Egyptian dungeons or with Russian prisons. Your mistreatment comes in completely different packages, doesn't it? But whatever form it takes, it hurts. And make no mistake about it, Joseph was hurt. And it's here at this point in the story, more than at any other part of the story, I'm reminded that Joseph's story tells a much bigger story. And that's why we study it. Please don't miss this. Jesus is the true and better Joseph. who was abandoned in his prison so that we could be assured of God's presence in our prisons. He was abandoned on the cross. See him there, sympathizing with the suffering of others, even while he is enduring the greatest suffering the world has ever known. He is bearing the pain of scourging and crucifixion. He is bearing the wrath of God being poured upon him, all hell unleashed on him. But there he is, caring for the needs of his mother. Behold thy son. There he is, listening to the prayer of a penitent thief who only moments before had been cursing him. Jesus is in the deepest dungeon, the darkest prison that man has ever been in, and even there he's sympathizing with fellow sufferers. You want to talk about mistreatment tonight? Isn't it true that the most unfair, unjust deed ever committed on this earth was the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus? History's best man treated like history's worst man. Slapped with an open hand. Scourged. Stripped naked while soldiers played games with his clothes at his feet. Spat upon. Jeered. Insulted. Forsaken by his friends. Crowned with a mocking crown of thorns. His beard, which was so much a part of a Jewish man's identity, is ripped from his face. He's pierced, hung to die on a cursed piece of wood. Let me ask you, has anyone ever been so mistreated, so unjustly, at the hands of such evil men? And that's not the worst of it. Because though he's completely in the Father's will, the Father abandons him and pours hell upon him. And what does he do? See him there. For the wicked men that were mistreating him, he immediately prays when he gets to the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. In his very last words, a prayer of faith to his Father that's walked out on him. And he says, lovingly and kindly, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. In other words, I'm still yours. I still belong to you. See on the cross Christ's example, practicing the presence of God, sympathizing with the suffering of fellow prisoners, managing the mistreatment of others. And let me close with this question. Let's go even further. And let's ask ourselves, was there prosperity in that prison? And we say yes. Because Jesus went to that cross to gain the praise of the nations, to die for billions of people so they could have eternal life. If Joseph doesn't go to prison, he never meets the butler, he never gets to Pharaoh's palace, and he never saves his family and thousands of starving people. And if Jesus never goes to the cross, he never gets the prosperity of the souls of men. So if Jesus has brought you to a prison tonight, it's because there is a prosperity there that you can't gain any other way. So what should you do? Practice the presence of God. Don't stop reading your Bible. Don't stop praying. Don't stop going to church. Let him be more real to you now than he's ever been. Sympathize with the suffering of others. Minister to others and watch God ease your burden. And then manage the mistreatment of others. It's coming. Be ready for it. Forgive them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the life of Joseph. Thank you that he points us to a true and better Joseph. Thank you for the prison that Jesus Christ went to on the cross so that he could save the souls of men and women. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight that's not certain they're saved, I pray tonight would be the night that they get saved. And Lord, for every sufferer in this room, for every person in the prison, I pray that tonight's the night that they've gotten the encouragement that they need to keep continuing and keep enduring. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. You